Now, if you've got the scriptures with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 17 to verse 20. Jesus is dealing with a particular truth that is very central and very necessary in his day, because his day was filled with Pharisees and scribes, and they all had their own opinion as to what they thought was God's redemptive plan. And it's every bit, if not more so, important in our day when we have so many railing at us with their opinions. He's dealing with what is truth, and he's talking about the basis and the infallibility of his truth. And anything that he has said and everything that he has commanded will not fall to the ground. So let's read from God's word in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 17 to verse 20. And here he's dealing with the thoughts that some people were propagating that he was breaking the law. He says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I'm going to tell you a number of things that you need to make sure you get right. And there are little life experiences that I have learned by my own experience. I have learned that you cannot microwave tin foil. Have you learned that? Well, make sure you learn that. Because if you put tin foil in the microwave, there'll be sparks flying. Is that right? So that's one thing. So get that right. Don't put tin foil in a microwave. By the way, don't put a plate that has got gold edging. I don't know what I'm talking about here. But anyway. And by the way, I'll tell you another thing that I found out that's good to know. And make sure you get right. Teeth are not good tin openers. Because I have a notion that your teeth will give way. Isn't that right, Adrian? Your teeth will give way before the tin. And we used to have a pet goat. A pet lamb. Pet lamb. And we sold him to the butcher, and the butcher promised us he'd never kill him. Anyway, but one of the things we discovered, never turn your back and kneel in front of a little lamb. Have you know that, do you? Go and try it. You'll soon get butted here, there, and yonder. And you'll feel the pain for quite a long time afterwards. Here's another thing. If you've got goldfish, make sure you tell the family that you're feeding it. Because one of the things that I've discovered when everybody in the family, because you don't know who's fed it. And if you don't tell somebody that you fed it, they'll explode. And here's another thing for some of you ladies. Blonde hair turns green when it's mixed with chlorine water. And so they say. I don't know. I don't mean to be irreverent or anything, but here's another one. Most laxatives never work the time it says on the packaging. And I learned at my son's house, never put bubble bath in a jacuzzi bath. Not right. Those things, it's good to learn them, and it'll keep you away from all sorts of difficulties, and it'll keep you away from all sorts of mistakes, and it'll be very good. But they'll do absolutely nothing for you in eternity. But when it comes to eternity, there are some things that you need to get right. When it comes to your relationship with God, there are some things that you need to make sure you've got it down pat. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, make sure that you make God's word central to what you believe. Make sure you put God's word down central. It's the very basis of everything that you accept as truth. Is there an absolute basis for truth? You can guarantee there is. Is there an absolute basis for law, for behavior, for morals, for what is right? You can be sure there is. In a day when everybody's telling us that the Christian church has got it wrong, there's been never a time more than we should be standing up and standing in God's word and standing up for truth. Because and the problem today is not that the Bible doesn't fit our society. Society doesn't fit the Bible anymore. And they don't want to live according to God's word. The problem is not that the Bible doesn't fit the world. The problem is that the world does not fit the Bible. Not only because the world has changed, but because the Bible never changes. God never changes. His morals and his standards never change. And so I can say to you confidently tonight that whenever God's word speaks to you, you can be absolutely sure that what God has said is absolutely true. You can bank your life on God's word. You make sure that you get God's word. Get it right. Get it in your heart. Live according to it. You'd better have the real and true understanding of the word of God. True Christianity is determined by how you relate to the word of God and how the word of God relates to you. And Jesus gives us three very strict and very serious warnings in this passage of scripture that we do well to follow if we want to get our relationship right with God. There's far too many people listening to others' opinions. There's far too many people listening to others' ideas and ideals. The only source of life for you and me is God's word. Thy word is life. So if you want to enjoy life tonight, if you want to enjoy a living, loving relationship with God tonight, God's word is your map book. It's your guide into a relationship with him. And you can take absolutely everything for granted, or not for granted, but you can take everything as has been foolproof and failure proof. So I want us to notice a few things then in this little passage that I hope will be a help to you as you consider your relationship with God. Beware of people who deny God's truth. That's the first thing. You'll say that in verse 17 of the chapter. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Man should see the word of God as Jesus saw it. The absolute permanent truth, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are some people who are saying that Jesus was deriding, was denying, was doing away with the Old Testament, but he was pulling the two together and he said they are both equal, they're both referring to one another, and they both have contained God's purpose and God's plan for redemption. Here's what the Word of God says: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And the word for destroy that they used against him is a word that literally means to tear down, to make null or to make a void. There are two things in the Bible that never changes. The Lord never changes. And his word never changes. Our constitutions and our politics and our politicians and our every little law that we would make or that are traditions of men, they will change and we can alter them in a business meeting. But God's word will never change. And it's interesting that Jesus said not one jot and not one tittle. Jot is a Greek word which is iota, the smallest letter of the Greek alphabet. It represents the Hebrew letter Yoda, which was the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what Jesus was literally saying, not one dot of an I, not one stroke of a T of God's word is going to fall to the ground, nor is it going to alter. God's word is a standard that stays firm and sure, and you can bank your life on what God's word says. As Jesus was saying, the Bible is so permanently true that not even the dot of an I or the stroke of a T will pass away. You know what I've discovered? As truth goes, so does morality. And we're seeing that played out right before us in our day, in our modern world. We make our decisions supposedly on what the truth is. And the greatest single change that has taken place in our world in recent times is the way that truth is reviewed. In other words, the world is living what it believes. If you question all the moralities that are being pressed upon us today, the world is only living what she believes. You put God out of your thinking. You put God out of your beliefs. You eradicate God out of your traditions and out of your religions and out of your denominations, and you'll soon go the way of the rest of the world. And there's only one direction that this world can go whenever it excludes God out of their lives, and that's down into an old messy pit of slime and filth. You know, it's interesting that even evangelicals today are divided over the infallibility of God's word and the integrity of God's word, and they're arguing the bit out as to whether there's heaven or hell, whether there's righteousness and deliverance and salvation. Even evangelicals are arguing over the whole gender conversation. My dear friend, God's word has not changed, nor will it ever change. God doesn't say something today and tomorrow he changes his mind. Our world today is living what they have chosen, what they believe. And that's how it looks for a world without God. It's only going to get more evil. Why are we surprised? Why are we so alarmed and panicked when we see the direction in which our world was? We're not only facing man's inhumanity to man, but we're out seeing man's indecency with man. Because God is out. They've questioned God's word. Confused God's word. There's no stability. There's no basis for truth. My dear friend, you can be sure that the Bible is the word of God. It is the truth. And the reason it is so opposed is because the enemy knows that it is life. And it is life to those who take it seriously. And if you base your life on God's truth, I'm going to tell you, God's truth never tells lies. When it says that I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner. When it says that I need to repent, I know I need to repent. When God's word tells me that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, I know Christ died and he rose again from the dead. And when God's word said that God was reconciled by the death of Christ, I take that hook, line, and sinker. I believe it with all of my heart. You can believe God's word because not one jot and not one tittle is going to pass away. You can bank your life tonight on God's truth. Isn't that wonderful? It's not up and down, it's not here and there, it's not backwards and forwards, it's not half-truth and it's not half-lies. God's word is the infallible, inerrant truth. You can bank your life on it. That's what we should be tonight. We should be bankers. Banking our life on the very word of God. There was a prosecuting solicitor who was dealing with a serious event that had happened in his locality, and he called the first witness to the stand in a trial. And an old grandmotherly elderly woman approached the stand, and he asked her to calm her down. He had some little bits and pieces to ask her. He says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" Now, this is the prosecuting solicitor. She responded, "Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you're a wee lad. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher who parades himself as a solicitor. Shocked, the lawyer turned and he says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense lawyer?" "Oh," she says, "know him. I have half reared him," she said. "I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster. I used to babysit him for his parents, and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted. He's a drink problem. The man couldn't build a Norman relationship, not even if he tried. Never mind practice law." At this point, the judge called the two solicitors to the bar. In a very still voice, he says, "If either of you two ask that woman, does she know me?" That woman was not afraid to tell the truth. That's only a story. But I want to tell you, God's not afraid to tell the truth about you and I. And God will tell it how it is. And I can't help but think that some people only read the little bits and pieces that appeal to them. We all want the health and wealth. We want all the feel-good factor. But when it comes to God's word, we are miserable failures. And at the best, we're only sinners saved by grace. So you be aware of anyone who denies God's truth. Don't think that you can argue, you can barter. Don't think that you can bargain your way into some way of a relationship with God. God has a very clear and a very straight path that he has lined out for you and I. And for to deviate from God's truth, you'll end up in a place called hell. Beware of those who deny God's truth. I want to tell you, I'd love if this church was packed because I want to say something. You can't live like the devil and think you're going to heaven. And you can anesthetize yourself into all sorts of ideas that you're right with God, but you haven't come God's way. You're going the devil's way. Beware of those who deny God's truth. But I want you to notice verse 19. Beware of those who disobey God's truth. And he's in verse 5, verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You know, Jesus is here telling us the way that you and I are going to be judged. It's true. Do you know how you're going to be judged? Isn't it interesting? And I'd love to do a study. By the way, I think it's next Sunday night. I'm doing a study. I'm preaching on your arch enemy, the devil. I'm going to give you the doctrine of the devil next Sunday night. I feel it's important and it's necessary to let us know what's opposed, who's against us, to know what's really against your life. He's not old Nick. I don't like giving him pet names. He is Lucifer, Satan, the accuser. He's the devil. And he has one purpose, and that is to destroy your life, this church, your home, your community, your family. And so you pray about that message next Sunday night. But isn't it interesting? You read in Revelation chapter 20 that the books were open. I remember doing a little bit of a study on the books that were open, and someone said, "Yes, it's the Lamb's Book of Life," and I can see how that can be the Lamb's Book of Life. And someone said, "And there's the books of the works that we have done," because we are saved by grace, but we're judged according to our works. You think about that, what we have done. But you know what someone else suggested? I think it was Ian Paisley, the Reverend Ian Paisley. Do you know what he suggested? Another one of these books would be the Book of the Scriptures. And how we measured up to the Word of God. I can see that too, can't you? How we measured up to the standard of righteousness, of godliness, and of holiness. You know, you're not going to be judged according to how much you knew of the Scriptures. Nor are you going to be judged about how well you attended church. No, but I think we could put that wee clause in. We are going to be measured by our obedience to the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. We are going to be measured according to our obedience to the Word of God. May I give you the most dangerous word that anybody can ever use? I know that's God's word, but. You ever heard? I call them button people. They're but here and they but there and they but you all over the place. I know God's word says I need to be saved, but. I know God's word said that I need to repent, but. I know God's word said that I should clean up my foul language, but. They've got a but for everything and they've got their own opinion. Let me tell you, that's the most dangerous word that you could ever use. Because what you're saying is, I know what God's saying, but I'm not going to do what God's saying. I know what God's saying, but I'll put it on the long finger and I'll think about it some other time. A student was going around the campus of a university wearing a big lapel button with the letters B-A-I-K. Someone asked him what was meant. He said, that means, boy, am I confused. The person said, don't you know how to spell confused? It's not spelled with K. He says, as he looked at him, he says, you don't know how confused I am. People are confused into thinking that they can do and take God's word and treat it with irreverence and being familiar with it as if God has just given us this word just so we might, well, just have a little bedtime story. This is the truth and the truth sets you free. So you be aware of those who disobey God's truth. Listen, not only will you be judged according to your disobedience of God's word, but how you failed by your obligation to God's word. Because our obligation is to teach the truth, to display the truth before men, to live out our lives according to God's word before those who watch and see us. You'll be judged not only for disobeying God's word, but for failing to be an influence to those who you rub shoulders with. That's serious. Here's the third thing. Beware of people who distort God's truth. Verse 20. We read there and it says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If there was anything in this sermon, now of course we've broken into part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had a pile of people up on the side of the mountain and he's telling the people, this is the kind of life that people who are in his kingdom ought to live. It starts with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the attitudes of believers. And what he's doing there, he's showing, not the Beatitudes are not little stepping stones that get you into heaven. The Beatitudes are the attitudes of believers who are on the way to heaven. And then thereafter the Beatitudes, he starts to tell them of truths and principles and precepts that belong to the people of God. But I'll tell you, there's something would have caught the attention of two groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes here. They pumped themselves up with their own rags and relics of religion, as W.P. Nicholson used to say. They used to parade themselves around with broad phylacteries. What was a broad phylactery? A phylactery was a parchment of God's word was in this little device, and the broader the phylactery, the more self-righteous that individual was. Or, as we used to hear them say, the bigger the Bible, the bigger the Hypocrite. And they used to stand on the street corners and say prayers, and they stood in the most public place so that everybody could see them. And whenever they heard Jesus saying this, they were thinking that by saying this, that he was excluding them. They used to say, if two people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other will be a Pharisee. And talk about religious, talk about rigid, and talk about reformed. The scribes and the Pharisees competed with one another and how strict they could make their religion. They weren't content with just the Ten Commandments. On top of the Ten Commandments, they had the Mosaic Law. They added the Mosaic Law, they added 248 commands. And then they had, on top of that, 365 prohibitions. And on top of that, 1,521 amendments. They sound like Baptists, don't they? Oh, sorry. In order to make sure that they could not take God's name in vain, they would not even pronounce God's name. And if they had a piece of paper with God's name written on it, they dare not let that piece of paper be destroyed. They had to protect it with their lives. And so they used to miss one of the words. That's why you have, I've forgotten the little model that they used to, J-H-W, is that it? That was Jehovah. They left out the vowels because they didn't want to write down the name of God. Because if they wrote down the name of God, they couldn't destroy that piece of paper. They had to keep it and guard it with their lives. That's how religious they were. In order to make sure they wouldn't take God's name in vain, they wouldn't even pronounce God's name. To avoid sexual temptation, they would lower their heads and not even look at a woman. To avoid defiling the Sabbath, they outlawed 39 activities that might be construed as work. The Pharisees and the scribes had distorted God's word by teaching that being right with God was all a matter of how well they performed. It was all about performance. It was all about doing. It was all about achieving. It's all about accomplishing. You know, you can work till you're blue in the face, and you can work till you stand on your head till you're blue in the face. You'll never get one inch nearer God until you come as in childlike faith, repent of sin, and accept the fact that you're a sinner needing of a Savior. I gave you all a little job. But do you remember what that wee job was this morning? A little bit of homework? Yeah. Oh, you are a lazy bunch. And there was one person who did do it. And because they did it, I had to do it. I gave you a little homework of finding how many times grace is mentioned in the Bible. Well, that wasn't exactly because this person did that. They found that there was 208 according to the search engine that they were using. They found that the word grace was in the Bible 208 times. But I came back because I was one better than them, and I said, well, actually, it wasn't how many times grace is in the Bible. I was asking how many times did Paul use the word grace in his writings. That's different, isn't it? Because Paul didn't write Genesis, in case you didn't know. 89 times. Paul uses the term grace. That says, if we attribute the book of Hebrews to Paul, which I would do, but you can argue with that yourself. 89 times. This man that had been super religious, fervent even to the point where he would destroy, kill, and murder and maim, thinking he was doing God a favor. And in that one moment, he discovered that being right with God was determined by his amazing grace. We're saved by grace, not by seeking to be goody-goody two-shoes. Not by trying to achieve or arrive. We are saved by the amazing grace of God. And anybody that tells you anything else is distorting God's truth. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. I like to do a wee bit of work in advance, and I was I was preparing the Bible study, which we probably won't get preaching until October. And I was delved into Revelation 16. Now, Revelation 16 seems to me to repeat a lot of what has gone on in the former chapters. Just give you a little bit of an appetite. You'll probably have forgotten this before you even get home. When we get through the tea, you'll not even remember it. But I'm giving it to you anyway. The Revelation 16 is God's day of wrath. There's two things. It's interesting in that day of wrath, and some of you Bible students will know this, that all the way through all of those judgments, the people never once cry unto God for mercy. They never once acknowledge their sin. Even though they have seen the most terrible things happening to them. But there's a very real reason that they don't cry unto God. There's no mercy in Revelation 16. There's none. Now here, listen. Listen. The mercy of God gives you a desire to repent from sin. The mercy of God gives you a consciousness of your sinfulness. Makes you aware that you've offended God. And so in the Revelation 16, where we've got the absence of the mercy of God, they have no desire. In fact, they have a fist shaken in the face of God because this is all God's fault. It's nothing to do with their life, nothing to do with their standards, nothing to do with their opinions, nothing to do with their disobedience and doubt. And it's nothing to do with how they have lived, and it's everything to do with how God has judged them. The righteousness of Christ is the only standard and the only covering that will be accepted before an almighty, thrice holy God. And the righteousness of Christ is yours by repentance and faith, because he has purchased your forgiveness. He died in your place. He took upon himself your sin, and you may go free. And anybody that tells you anything other than that is distorting God's truth. As a young, untaught Christian, I was dogged. I want to tell you, I was dogged with lack of assurance. And I thought the more I do, and the more I get involved, the more and better I'd be accepted. I want to tell you, the day I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as Savior, even though I was ignorant and unlearned, I was every bit as accepted then as I am now. So don't you let people put baggage on you. I read this wee story. It's amusing, but you'll get the truth. There's a man in an international airport who was worried about missing his airplane. He didn't have a wristwatch and he couldn't locate a clock, so he went up to a total stranger and said, "Excuse me, sir, could you tell me the time?" The stranger said, "Sure." He sat down on two large suitcases he was carrying and he looked at the watch on his wrist and he said, "It's exactly 5:09. The temperature outside is 73 degrees and it's supposed to rain tonight. The humidity is 93%, the barometer is 29.14 and falling in London. The sky is clear, the temperature is 38 degrees Celsius. In Singapore it's cloudy and 70% chance of rain, and there'll be a full moon tonight here in Los Angeles." "Boy, that's some watch," he said. "I'd like to have a watch like that." "You mean your watch tells all that?" he said. "Oh yes, and much more, you see. I invented this watch as a birthday present for my son." The man said, "Mister, I want to buy that watch. I'll give you £2,000 for it right away." The man said, "Oh no, it's not for sale." He reached down to pick up his suitcases and walk off. The man says, I'll give you £4,000 for that watch. No, he says, it's not for sale. It's a special present. I invented it for my son, and I'm going to give it to my son, and I'm not selling it to you for £4,000. I'll give you £6,000. No, he says, I want to bring this wee present to my son. And the man went to pick up his suitcases to walk off. I'll give you £10,000 for it. Oh, he says, I couldn't turn down that, he says. So the man gave him the £10,000, gave him the watch. The man was about to walk off with his watch, and he says, where are you going? He says, I've got my watch, I'll give you the £10,000. He says, here's the two batteries and these two big heavy cases. God's salvation is free. It comes without baggage. Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased for us our forgiveness. He has met the penalty. He has met the price. And it's free. God's salvation is free. And the only thing that is going to cost you is your sin and your arrogance and your pride. And anybody tells you that you have to jump through hoops and meet a standard. Now listen, don't you get me wrong. I believe in a life of holiness. I believe that God takes us off the broad road and he sets us on the road, and it's a road of holiness, and you cannot live as you like. You need to get your language cleared up. You need to get your old filthy heart cleared up. You need to get those old party and desires out of your heart, because God will be offended and insulted whenever his children bring his name down into the gutters. In fact, it says in God's word that the believers, they even were living worse lives than the Gentiles themselves. Make sure that you've got rid of all your baggage. God says not one jot and not one tittle will fall to the ground, and everything he said is as thus and thus saith the Lord. And don't you think that God doesn't know everything about you, because he does. What about you tonight? There was a little boy who did his household chores and left his mother, you've probably heard this wee story, left his mother the note, for cleaning my room, £50, mother, for washing the dishes for your mummy, £3, for raking the leaves, mother, £10, and the total came to £18. Mum, you owe me £18. The mother read the note while the boy was at school and put £18 on the table. With it she left this note, for bearing you 9 months in the womb, taking care of you when you threw up for 3 months, no charge. For cooking your breakfast every day, no charge. For washing and ironing your clothes every day, no charge. For staying up all night every time you were sick, no charge. For picking you up each time you fall, no charge. Total grace. When the boy read the note, he ran to his mother and said, Mother, whatever you want me to do, let me know, and there won't be any charge. That's grace. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that in these days of confusion, of contradiction and criticism as to the things of God, we pray that even tonight, Lord, there will be those. And Lord, in this day, there will be those, Father, will close in firmly with the message of God's saving grace and salvation power. Lord, we pray that we'll be attentive to what the Lord says. We'll have done with the world's opinions and its fallacies and falsehoods, and seek to be all that God wants us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 310 is our closing song. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. Remember, there's tea after the service. We're going to fellowship together, and that'll be an opportunity perhaps for you to share and to come and speak with us if you're not yet saved. You'd like to trust the Lord as your Savior. You've listened to too much lies. You've heard somebody at university talking about evolution, or talk about some of these things which are an absolute lie and not a proven theory. If you feel that you have been misled and misguided, come and talk with us. We'll speak with you as the tea continues in the little prayer room. Thank you so much, man. Let's all stand and sing. Now do please do come in for the cup of tea. Don't rush away. It's plenty of good time tonight, so don't rush away. Can I ask for your prayers? Esther's preaching tonight in the Crimean family camp, so I'm sure she'll have your prayers. She'll probably begin to preach somewhere around now. And then I'm preaching from Monday to Friday at that family camp all week, and I very much value your prayers as we minister down there this incoming week. Do also remember the folk that are involved with Spark, for Andrew and all the young folk and others from here, that they would know God's grace and help and blessing, and that they might know real success in promoting the things of Christ in our community. So let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. Thank you that we can stand firm and be assured that God will never change his mind about anything, and your word is sure and certain and clear and it's sound. And Father, though the opinions of men and the cultures of men and the appetites of men and the direction of men may change, you said, I am the Lord and I change not. Lord, you're never going to change your word. You're never going to take it back. You're never going to change your mind. You're never going to ignore it. You're never going to sweep it under the carpet. We thank you that your word is a sure and steadfast. And Father, we pray as your word declares that all men are sinners, that Christ died for the ungodly, and that there is a way back to God through repentance and faith. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, you're never going to change that. That's never going to alter. Calvary is the only way. There is no other route. There's no other remedy. There's no other redemption. Father, would you impress this upon every heart and every life that's bowed in your presence? For Jesus' sake, we pray that you'll accept our thanks for the refreshments. Thank you, Lord, for every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights. Give us a thankful heart today, that we've heard the message of the gospel, there's opportunity given to everyone. We pray and plead in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.